blessing. Aren't you glad for the Master? Amen. It's good to be with you again today. We sure didn't expect the snow to blast just like this, but it's just been good to be able to see how many came to the house of God today. And we thank God for you. And we thank God for the snow. We need moisture anywhere we can get it in this part of the country, don't we? Just a word, continue to pray for Brother Dodd. We're glad that the Lord's been working there in a lot of ways, so continue to pray for Miss Rhonda and the family. I also pray for my wife, Connie. I was preaching over in Winslow, Arkansas last Sunday, and she contracted Bell's palsy. And from this side of her face, it's drawn up. She basically has a half a smile. And her eye, if you know anything about Bell's palsy, it's kind of a paralysis. It starts from nerves in the back of the neck. And they really don't know what causes it. It could be a lot of things. But just pray that she'll heal up. She's on some medication. And you know that she deals with a kidney situation already after the kidney transplant. And then she's got some other health issues coming up. So she asked you to pray. She wanted to be here so bad, but she had to know you're not going anywhere. You're staying. And she's one of our neighbors who I led to Christ that go to the church there in El Reno are taking care of her as far as she's staying at the night with them. So thank you for your prayers and thank you for asking about her. And we appreciate the food basket and she's you'll see her again, Lord willing, soon. Just keep praying for her and she's praying for you. And we appreciate the opportunity to be here, Pastor. God bless you. 2 Samuel chapter number 4, but we're going to be in chapter 9, but just find your place in chapter 4. I've got a verse there I want to read. In 2 Samuel chapter 9 will be a couple pages over. 2 Samuel chapter 4. And so I was trying to get into the car this morning. I got out ahead of time, and when I woke up, I didn't realize it was going to be so much snow, so I'm out there cleaning it up, and I went to grab the door handle, and I grabbed it like a bear, evidently, and just busted it off. I was kind of dumb, but preachers are known to do dumb things. Somebody say amen. Oh, see, I get more amens from that than preaching, amen? The truth, right? All right, 2 Samuel chapter 4. Good to be with you and good to have each one of you here today. Look at verse number 4, 2 Samuel chapter number 4, verse 4. The Bible says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came." Now notice that phrase, "when the tidings came," of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. "And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Turn to chapter 9, if you would, please. Chapter number 9. David now is the king. Saul and Jonathan, we see in Jezreel, they had been slain from a battle. And the Bible says in chapter 9, verse 1, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan yet hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself, and he said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. By the help of the Lord this morning, I'm going to preach a little while on grace in the eyes of the king. Grace in the eyes of the king. Thank you, choir, for that great song about grace. Amen. I'm glad for the grace of God. I want to preach a little bit about that today. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we love you and thank you. Thank you that you're a gracious God, that you love us and you're merciful and you're good. And we thank you, Lord, that you're also righteous and holy and you're a God that brings judgment upon sin. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the good grace that you've given to us. And Lord, I ask you if there's any sinner friends in here that are not saved, that they'll realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. But Lord, you have your great grace provided for them because you died and was buried and rose again so they can be saved. I pray that they'll come out of Lodibar, that place of destitution, that place of no bread, that place of no hope, and come to you, the King, the Savior, Jesus Christ, and call upon you today. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Grace in the eyes of the king. I'm glad it says in the book of Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so there's something about the good grace of God when the Lord looks down and we look up and we see that he's a good God that loves us and cares for us. Here we find also the good grace of God mentioned in this great chapter. Now the word grace is not here, but the message of grace, the very meaning of grace is all over this chapter. We find here in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel that King David now is on the throne in Israel. He was just won numerous battles and subdued his enemies while organizing his court of officers for service. And now, as things are getting started, as he's getting things settled into the kingdom, as Saul has passed on, and even his best friend Jonathan, whom he loved very much, has passed on, now he's taken more stately duties, and he's reigning with a servant's heart over the people of God. And we know that he was a man after God's own heart. And we find that one of the first areas of thought that came to his mind was the oath that he had made with his best friend Jonathan. And it was very important because of their great relationship. David inquires to his court recorders with a question in verse 1. Look there, we find verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" A great question. He's trying to find information that if there's any that is still alive in the house from the house of Saul, and who became, if Jonathan was his son, and we know that Jonathan, because of the Lord had a plan for his life, but Saul was very jealous of David, because David now was going to become king, and we know that David still loved Saul, and he still loved Jonathan, he still loved that family, and he was in a gracious way asking of information concerning his posterity, if there are any children that Jonathan had. And this question does not use the word grace, but I want you to look at the passage. It says that he said, "that I may show him kindness." You might as well put the word grace right next to that. That's a definition of the good kindness of God. God's great, wonderful grace. And grace, G-R-A-C-E, somebody says, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Amen. And so it's the undeserved kindness of God. Now, David didn't technically have to do this. He didn't have to as a king, because usually it was a deal during that period of time and understood that the lands of the former king would be confiscated for the conquering king. Thus, David would have control of Saul's land by right of kingship. Somebody said it this way. Notice this quote. "In showing love to Jonathan's son, David is portrayed at his best. David has not forgotten his oath to Jonathan. Since God has been so good to him, he wants to show love to the descendants of Jonathan." That was unusual. The custom was for the new king to kill or banish the relatives of a former king. Close quote. We find in this great passage that we can see the shadow that gives us the type of the substance. It is a picture of how our Savior King, Jesus, showed love to sinners and has sent the Holy Spirit to search them out with His Word, though very undeserving. Now remember, you cannot have a shadow without a substance. If you look at that flag right over there, you see, if I can see from this angle, there's a shadow. And anytime you see a shadow, always remember there's a light. That's what I remind people when I, if I speak on Psalm 23 and the shadow of death, he said, there'll be no evil. Listen, aren't you glad that when there's a shadow, we know that there has to be a light above. And that light is the Lord, amen? But there cannot be a shadow without a substance. Did you catch that? Now in the Bible, we preachers call this a type and an anti-type. Have you heard that phrase before? Somebody, amen, if you have. Anybody? Just two or three of you? If you read books about the Bible, they'll talk about it. So this is the shadow, but this is the substance. There has to be a substance in order to be have a shadow. And before to have a shadow, you have to have a light. And so this would be the type, the shadow, and this is the anti-type. In other words, anti meaning not a type, it's the substance. And so, when you look at a passage of Scripture in the Bible, all through the Old Testament, I'm glad the grace of God is all over the Old Testament. Many times people overlook that, but the grace of God has just flooded the Old Testament. And then we see it encapsulated in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it's very true right here in this passage of Scripture that we see a shadow of the type of the good grace and good mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that as I begin to deal with this passage. I want you to look at verse 1 through 4. First, we see grace searching. We see grace searching. Now, David says, he gathers his men together in this course, and I want you guys, you need to help me. Does anybody have any information about Saul and Jonathan and their children? Is there any children still alive? And are there any that are there? Because I want to show, right away he said it, I want to show kindness. He's made it clear right away. He said, I'm not trying to dig up more of my enemies. I'm not trying to find the former king's posterity so I can kill them. He made the clear statement, so if any information got out, it was because it was a good work that he was doing, and that he was doing it out of grace, and out of love, and out of kindness. Aren't you glad King Jesus, when he came down to us, he came out of love and kindness? Amen. But you know, when Jesus comes back, the second coming, he's not coming back to die on a cross. He's coming back in judgment, isn't that right? He's coming back, coming to put down the Antichrist. But I'm glad when he came as the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born in a manger, and he lived a sinless life, and he died a sacrificial death, and he was resurrected gloriously. Aren't you glad he came as our Savior? And so we see this, grace searching. Grace of God has to search out the sinner. David remembered his best friend Jonathan, and the vow that was made between them. This vow extended to the posterity. And David wanted to honor it, because real friends honor their words, don't they? We know that in Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I've got brothers and I love my brothers, but I'm glad the Lord sticks closer to us, amen? And he's our best friend. From the heart of David begins this search for anyone of Saul's house that may have survived the event of dethroning. And so he begins a search out by grace. His whole basis is not to destroy, but to bless. His whole opportunity that he's given here is not to annihilate, but to help and to love and show kindness. And so rumors of a son of Jonathan turned into reality. No doubt they were in hiding of Jonathan's son in fear of retribution. But contact was made to a servant named Ziba who knew of one David inquired. And I can imagine when, and they begin to think, I think I know of a fellow over here in Lodibar, Ziba. I believe that's one of the lineage. They don't talk a lot about it, and they don't hear it. But there's rumors, King, that there is a son of Jonathan. Is that right? Where's he at? I can just about see King David's eyes flash and get lit up and get excited about trying to search out the son of Jonathan. So his heart expressed that he wanted to show kindness of God to him. I tell you what, it's exciting when people desire to show the good grace of God. It's exciting when we see Christians that love sinners. Amen. It's exciting when we see somebody has compassion for souls. When somebody is praying and weeping. I'm so glad there were people that prayed for my father and for my mother and helped us be able to get the gospel in our family. Thank God for some people that had this very attitude. They were desirous to get the gospel, the good news to sinners. And I'm thankful that David is having this great heart. He said that I may show him kindness. Why? For Jonathan's sake. By the way, I've been shown kindness for Jesus' sake. It's not because there's anything in Stephen that's any good. It's not, friend, it's not because there's anything in you that's any good. It's because we're sinners in need of a Savior, amen? And I'm so glad for the good grace of God, because that's what the grace of God is for, those that are in need of God's love. And so we see that King David is excited. This is not a king that wants to judge and condemn. This is a king that expresses the good grace of God toward others. Jonathan's son, who was in hiding, was named Mephibosheth. And he was lame on both of his feet. Matter of fact, we just went through 2 Samuel chapter 4. And it said in verse 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son. And it is very, very open and eye-opening here to see what happened, because he had a son who was lame on his feet. And it begins to explain what happened. He was 5 years old with a time. And by the way, 5 is the number of grace. Isn't that something? I wonder if that's by accident. No, I don't believe anything in the Bible is by accident. He said he was 5 years old when that tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass that she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was, maybe she had him in his arms as they were going down a flight of stairs and she dropped him. Or she was helping him up as they were going, and she dropped, and he began to tumble. Maybe he tumbled at the end of the staircase, and maybe something happened. Maybe something fell on top of his legs. But the sad commentary is the fact that when they picked him up, he had broken his legs. Maybe he broke them in multiple places. So when they healed up, he could not walk properly. So he was lame on both feet. Very important to understand this. We find here that Jonathan, the news came out of Jezreel concerning the death of Jonathan and Saul. You see, grace takes these bad tidings. Notice the phrase. Look at what he said in verse 4 of chapter 4. He said he was 5 years old when the tidings came. How many of y'all know those were bad tidings? That was a bad day in Mephibosheth's life. Here's the news. Your daddy's dead. Your grandpa. He said, by the way, did you know that Mephibosheth would have been second in line to be king after his father Jonathan, if Saul would have passed on? And so he was in a lineage of a king. But the news came, the bad tidings, is that they're dead. And now somebody, the very one that your own grandfather hates, yeah, here's the irony of this, but his father loved. By the way, just because somebody else hates somebody, you don't have to hate them. Amen. How many times do kids take on a hatred that a parent has, or a friend has, or a dislike or whatever towards somebody else just because it's popular with that group? I'm glad Jonathan made a stand for the Lord, and he knew. He had enough spiritual sense. And by the way, knowing that David was to be the next king. And so there was a great connection between David and Jonathan and their friendship. Matter of fact, if you go to chapter 1, of 2 Samuel, verse 26, there's a phrase that goes like this. It says, thy love to me. And it's basically a heart of David speaking out after the passing of Jonathan. He said, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Somebody said, well, that sounds strange. It's not really strange if you think about it. It means it's not a relationship of romance, as in a wife and a husband, or a budding romance between a man and a woman. It was a relationship of strong friendship, as in a soldier or comrade together in battle. Think with me on this. As they were both became introduced that day that the Philistine Goliath was slain. And then they went out and began to slay the Philistines. And numerous times, Jonathan and David fought side by side. Listen, they became what we would call blood brothers in battle. Some of you have been in the military. You know that much more than some of us. I'm kind of thinking of how my nephew, who has fought in three tours there in Iraq and Afghanistan and in the Marine Corps, he's got some buddies that they're, boom, they're connected for life. Do you believe that? Sure they are. They're connected for life. Why? Because after the battle, they had to have body bags out there, and they had to pick up the wounded, and they had to pick up. Listen, some of them got hurt. You know what that does to men that fight together? It connects them. Is that right? And that's a love that's different. It passes the love away. It passes the love of romance. It's a brotherhood. It's a love of a brother. He said, this is my brother. And does he have any children? I feel obligated. My wife comes from a Catholic background before she got saved, and she called on the Lord. But in her background down in Houma, Louisiana, where she was raised, that when she was a little girl, she was christened in the Catholic religion, and then they gave her her Christian name. Her name is Connie, and her middle name, her Christian name was Teresa, Connie Teresa Freeman. And when they had that, it was a legal binding thing down in Louisiana for years, that they had what they call a godmother or a godfather. In other words, there was her uncle and aunt would take on the responsibility. If her mom and dad died, they would raise Connie. So every one of the eight kids had a paran, and which is a Cajun name for godfather, and they would have a godmother. And so that was very important in her culture when she was raised. And so she understands this. When we talk about this passage, how that David understood that he made a bond with Jonathan. And your sons are my sons. Your kids are my kids. Your family is my family. Y'all connect that? We understand that this morning? This is a serious thing. And up till now, she still calls her uncle. He's her paran. I mean, that's the way it is. And now she's saved, and she knows she's not in that kind of a religion anymore, and she understands that part. But there was that childhood connection. I mean, she went to her uncle and aunt's house all the time, and they would take care of her sometimes when they go out. Every Christmas, they would buy her a big Christmas present, just like they were mom and dad. And that was the way, that's the mentality they had in that day. Back in that day when he made a vow to Jonathan, it was a connection that your children are my children. You are whatever I have. And so David is thinking, is there any of the kids, Jonathan, now that I have a position that I can get out here and we're not warred with them anymore and things are settled down, I want to find out about Jonathan, if he has any children. Hey, for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. Now let's get back to chapter 9. So we see grace. We see the good grace of God searching. I'm glad God's grace has searched you and I out of sinners. I'm glad for Jesus' sake. Amen. God the Father sent the Comforter. Who is He? The Holy Spirit. To search out the sinner through the preaching of the Word of God. Somebody better say amen right there before I have a fit. Amen. Come on. Anybody saved in here, say amen. We ought to take 15 minutes out for shouting right there. Come on. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit of God dealing with our hearts. Take that Word of God and showing us we're sinners in need of a Savior. Second of all, we see grace sending. Look at verse 5. And then we find that he's down in Lodibar. So the bad tidings were that he was lame on both of his feet after the tidings of the news of his father came. You've lost your position, Mephibosheth. You're no longer a son of a great king. Coming up, you're no longer in the line of kingship. You're just going to be a pauper over there in Lodibar. Kind of sounds like what Adam and Eve went through. There was a day there when some bad tidings came that they found to be sinners. And here it was, the good grace of God sending. Now, we see he sends out and fetches him. Verse 5, and he fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said unto Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. So we see grace sending. So when King David heard of the news of Mephibosheth, he graciously sent for him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. You might want to write next to Lodibar, it's the place of no bread. The place of no bread. The indication of not only would Mephibosheth be fearful of David, but he was lame and was in a lowly, impoverished condition. He had nothing to offer the king, but through himself on the good mercy of David. His social and royal standing were gone, but a gracious invitation came from the king. And I want you to see his grace was sending. And here it is. They found Mephibosheth, and he's over in Lodibar. He's in the house of Machir, the place of no bread. His legs are all twisted up, and he's sitting there. And he didn't want information to get out where he was. He lived in poverty. And it has the connotation that he didn't have hardly any good food to eat. He was in a place that was poor and destitute. He had some land, but no doubt somebody was cheating him, and things weren't working out for him. He was fearful. He didn't know if David was going to find him. And the door. One day the knock came. servants of the king. Woo! Can you imagine? Here's a young man now that's had a son, and he's thinking, hide Micah. Wife, leave. They might kill me. David's come after me. Finally, he found me. Let me ask you a question. How many of people today that are sinners in need of a Savior think that's the way God is? That all God is to do is show up and condemn them? Come on, anybody in here? How many believe that today there are people out there that are lost and they're afraid of God? They're afraid of the bad tidings. He's already had enough bad tidings. But he hears the message. David wants to see you. What? What? Me? I'm lame. I can't get there. We'll carry you there. See, somewhere down the line, there are servants of the king. Are y'all with me here? They're bringing the sinner to the Savior King. There's somebody that was sent. The search started out with the Spirit of God, then we sent out the preachers, sent out the missionaries, sent out the caregivers, sent out the loved ones to bring Mephibosheth to David. And look what happens when he gets there. And David said unto him, fear not. What do you suppose the first thing David said, fear not? Why do you suppose he said that? Because he could see that young man shaking. He could just about imagine what Mephibosheth is thinking. This is my last day. David's going to hang me. He's going to get rid of all my... He's going to kill my son. He's going to confiscate the rest. He finally found that I was hiding over there. Nobody hardly knew. And now he found me out. Not only was bad tidings years ago, but we see the worst tidings that I'm going to die. First thing he says, fear not. Praise God for that. That's one of the first things the Lord whispers to the sinner. After they recognize they're a sinner. By the way, sinners have no problem realizing they're sinners. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. They need to hear the message that they're a sinner. But anybody with common sense would know and understand, yes, I'm a sinner, and admit to what they have done and who they are. And so Mephibosheth is told, fear not. And then David goes on. He says, I will surely show the kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I can about imagine the heart of Mephibosheth jumping like, what? And he said, on top of it, I'm going to restore to thee all the land of Saul, thy father. What? I get the land back my grandfather had? And thou shalt, here's another one, Mephibosheth, you're going to get to eat bread at my table continually. You don't have to go back to Lodibar, the place of destitution, the place of no bread, the place of discouragement, the place of despondency, the place where you're hiding out. You don't have to hide anymore. You can come right to the palace and I'll take care of you. I tell you what, if Mephibosheth could have jumped, he'd have jumped. If he could have run up and shouted, he could have shouted. And you know what he did? He bowed. I mean, I don't know how low you can get when you're already crippled and you have to bow. But no doubt when he was already on the ground, he put his face on the ground and said, oh, King, oh, thank you. I can imagine the tears. I can imagine the emotions that Mephibosheth had. Note his response to this saving grace. He was overwhelmed with worship and praise and humility. As far as he was concerned, he was a dead dog and was just given life to be treated as a royalty at the king's table. Can I say this clearly? Get a hold of this, sinner friend, if you're not saved today. Mephibosheth approached the king with the right attitude. He didn't go, who do you think you are, David, king of Israel? And here he is. Imagine, I'm Mephibosheth. Who do you think you are? You killed, my father died, our grandfather died. I know you were supposed to be a friend of my dad. I didn't really believe it. But look at us. I'm supposed to be the next one. I don't like you. I hate you. How many of y'all believe that would have been a wrong thing to say? But how many of y'all also believe that there's a lot of people saying that to God right now? They look at their life. They see they're dying and going to hell. They know it. And they're thinking God's sending there. And God's not sending people to hell. People are sending themselves to hell by their own rejection. Isn't that the truth? God's a loving God. God's a God that judges. Hell hath enlarged itself. But why? Because people won't believe. Jesus said it to Nicodemus. Let me say it again. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because you're already in a bad way. Now, why would Mephibosheth fuss and gripe and complain and bellyache in front of the king? It'd have been foolish. And how foolish it is, if you're not saved today, to have that attitude toward God. God, all He wants to do is save you. The message is clear. You can be saved today. You can have peace today. You can come out of the land of Lodibar today. You can feast at the table of the king today. You can have forgiveness and security, knowing that your sins are forgiven. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus died in your place. Do like Mephibosheth. And say, I admit where I'm at. I'm lame on both feet. I can't even work. I can't even get out and do. I have nothing. I'm destitute. Bad tidings came. But thank you for the good tidings. Sounds like the gospel of grace to me. Can I say it this way? That grace is always amazing. Let's go further. The Bible says it's abounding. The Bible teaches that it's abundant. Grace is never barely. Hallelujah. Grace is never barely. If I went out here and sped and got a $100 ticket, and somebody came up to the judge afterwards when I was getting ready to have to pay the ticket and said, Judge, I'm going to pay the ticket. Okay, he says, the law says $100. He was found guilty. Are you guilty? Yes, I'm guilty. Can you pay the ticket? I don't have the money. And the man that of grace walks up and says, I have the money, Judge. Can I pay his fee? And the judge says, go ahead. I want to give $10,000 to this fee. What? $10,000? It's only $100. I want it in the books to know that not only is he cleared, but he's beyond cleared. He's totally forgiven, and everybody needs to understand there's nothing legally hanging over him anymore. That's what Jesus did for us, preacher, on the cross. He didn't barely die for us to pay a penalty. He went way beyond the law. Amen. God sent His only Son, innocent Son, to die in our place. So Mephibosheth is not only hearing the good grace of God, he is now seeing it in action. It's coming to his life. Then we also see grace not only saving. And I'm glad that grace saves, but we see grace supplying. Look what happened in verse 9. As he bowed himself, and he said, look, I'm unworthy of this. And that's the attitude we've got to have when people receive the good grace of God. By the way, you cannot receive the good grace of God without humility. And then when you receive it for salvation, as you live your life for the Lord, we don't have to have saving grace. That's taken care of, but we need living grace. And that daily living grace that we need, don't be angry at God. Don't be upset at God. Don't be prideful toward God. Be humble. Because the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And the more humble we are before God, the more grace we get for the valley we're going through, for that time that we're living in our life, that we need God's grace. We see grace supply. Look what happened in verse 9 through 11. Grace not only gives one more than they deserve, it always gives us more than we could ever ask for. King David not only restored Saul's lands and possessions to Mephibosheth, he ordered the servant Ziba and his 15 sons to work the land as stewards. They were to divide the fruit of the land from Mephibosheth, the household. By the way, that's the way the Holy Spirit of God works in our life. And God brings servants in our life and brings people in our life and brings opportunity in our life. Not only do we get saved by His grace, but we see God's grace supplying every need. He was to eat at David's table as one of the king's sons. What a privilege for one who was unable and unworthy as Mephibosheth to do that. But last of all, we see grace sustaining. Not only does grace supply, but it sustains through every difficulty, every trial, every problem. Look what we find in verse 12 through 13. It says, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. Now listen, don't you think that it was a wise thing not only for Mephibosheth to give in to the great king and thank him for his grace? Because that grace gave opportunity for his son. You hearing this? Are you hearing this, friend? When you get saved, see, God gives opportunity for you to get that grace to other people through witnessing, through loving your family to Christ, to helping them know the Lord. Amen. God's good grace. We see with the order of stewardship to Ziba, his entire household were servants to Mephibosheth. Not only did they work his land and harvest the fruit, they fed and cared for Micah, the son of Mephibosheth, whom he surely loved. I mean, his legs were never healed, but with grace sustaining him, he fed continually at the king's table as one of David's sons for Jonathan, his father's sake. Listen, what does that tell me? God didn't just miraculously heal Mephibosheth's legs now that he's sitting at the king's table. Those legs, marred and lame, were a reminder of where he came from. How many times do you look in your life and you can see scars of your past? And it's a reminder that there's a good, gracious God that overlooked that, took you into the fold, loved you to him. And you might have the scars even on your own body from sins of the past. It might be memories that you think of, that you know, you think back, why did I ever do that? And then you come back, thank you, Lord, that you saved me from that. We've talked with my dad, and he doesn't like to drag up the old stuff that he used to do. He reminds us, sons, daughters, I just tell you enough to let you know God's good grace, but I don't want to bring up that junk. It's under the blood. Amen. It's past. God's a good God. But why does God allow us to still glance at every now and then? To remind us where he brought us from. Amen. And so, we cannot redo our past, our past evils, but with God's sustaining grace, we can peaceably bask in his good love and great mercy until he comes back. Now, let's wrap it up. What do we see for us as pictured in this great account? What is it that we can see as God's grace is pictured here? Well, we see a shadow. Remember? We talked about the shadow. There's a substance. There's a light that brings on the shadow. We see the shadow of a great substance of salvation for sinners. As sinners, we were separated from our Heavenly Father. Mankind's standing with God was disrupted. Adam was no longer walking with God in the cool of the day in fellowship and obedience to the Lord. Bad tidings came. Can I put it this way? That Adam became a spiritual cripple. Adam basically became lame on his both feet. He no longer could walk with the Lord in the cool of the day because of their sin. He was run out of the Garden of Eden. But thank you, Lord, that the Lord covered Adam and Eve with the clothes of the animals. No doubt the Lord sacrificed some lambs for them to picture the coming Lamb of God who would clothe them and cover them by his grace. And so we see God begin to show them this great truth. Rebellion against God's word made all spiritually lame and disobedient and brought us to our Lodibar, the place of destitution and the place of no bread. See, when Mephibosheth fathered a child, Micah, listen, Micah had to live under the same circumstances his father was living under. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I was a sinner, not because I sinned. No, I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. That's why you had to be born again, be saved by the good grace of God, because our sinful lineage goes all the way back to Adam. But a new lineage can get started. That's with the forgiving good grace of God. By divine appointment and sovereign grace, God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross. Listen, to take our place, to take your place. He fought for us on the cross to defeat the power of sin and claim the right of our Savior King. All powers, death, hell, and the grave are under his authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit and his word search for the sinners and invite them to come and fellowship at the King's table of grace and provision by the message of the gospel. Now, that's the good news. The bad news, Jonathan and Saul are dead. And the nurse grabbed up Mephibosheth and ran. And he fell. But the good news was when David showed up with his servants. Those servants said, I'm bringing you to him. And Mephibosheth, what? And when he saw David, the good news came with grace. Listen, all sinners have to do is humbly confess their sin and repent and believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that He died for them, was buried, and rose again to save them, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for saving their soul. Fred, if you're not saved, don't let the devil lie to you and tell you it's hard to get saved. You've got to just realize you have to humble your heart before an almighty God. And just say, I am a sinner. I am lame on both feet. I can't save myself. And you humble yourself before the Lord, and He will save you. He has never lied about it. He said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, and here's the promise, shall be saved. That's a promise. God's never reneged on a promise. For Jesus' sake and His covenant of love, the price was paid for our redemption. He wants us, by the help of the Spirit of God, to leave Lodibar, the destitute place of no bread, and feed at His table of grace and spiritual provision for eternity. That which Satan stole from us will be restored and replaced beyond measure. You want to experience the good grace of God? You've got to be saved first. Is God still a good God? Yes, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. God's still a good God. But you're going to really find out how gracious He is when you get saved. And He'll sustain you forever. Have you accepted God's invitation of grace? Say, preacher, I've been in church all my life. There's people that are lost that are still in church. There's a lot of folk on the Baptist church roll are lost. There's a lot of people today that made a profession, never got a possession. They just did it because a friend did it, or they did it because it was kind of popular at that time, or maybe God moved on to somebody else and they try to get on their own way. But God has to save you personally. Don't do as if Mephibosheth would say, get away, I'm happy in my misery. I'm over here eating bread and water and barely making it. I think that's just the way I want to live. Is that the way you want to live your spiritual life? God says there's better than that. You can have good grace of God. You can feast at the King's table. You get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have forgiveness of sin. You can have peace of mind and heart knowing that God saved you. And you can win others to the Lord and tell them the good news. Don't reject the good news of grace from the King. Let's stand. Lord, we love You and thank You for the precious Word of God. Lord, I believe the message has gone out clearly today that if there's any that are not saved, that person or persons will come to You today. They'll walk down this aisle, bow down to this old-fashioned altar, and just give their heart to You and be saved. And Lord, You said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that You would save souls here today. I'm thinking of the man at the desk there at the motel that got the track last night. He was reading it. I pray that he'll get saved. I'm thinking of Michaela at the restaurant last night that we talked to her about being saved. And I believe the snowstorm kind of hindered her from being here today. But I pray that she'll be saved. God, I pray that You'd help save some sinners. In Your name. Deal with hearts as saints. Amen. Hear these altars. You obey the Lord today. Brother, go ahead.